Of the Apostle Paul. We have here on the chart the whereabouts that he went, and we also mentioned the amount of time that this would have taken. It wasn't just a short, 2 month trip, but some estimate anywhere from 2 to probably max of 4 years. So most likely two to three in that time range. And so they would have been in these places and had enough time to build congregations so that when they are coming back and returning, they're able to appoint elders in these particular churches. And like I said last Wednesday, we spent time talking about the eldership, the qualifications, the roles, the things that take place when there are elders appointed in a congregation. So we pick up here in Acts chapter 14 and now verse 24. It says, "And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed." So here we see in verse 24 the regions mentioned: Pisidia, Pamphylia. You'll see them here. Here's Pamphylia, here is Pisidia. And then verse 25, cities mentioned: Perga, Attalia. Here we are. And from there they'll sail to Antioch. So they find a straight shot to Antioch, whereas before they had a stop in Cyprus. This time they go straight to Antioch in Syria there, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And so this first missionary journey then officially draws to a close. And it was work, the Bible says, which was completed. We always like completed work. No one likes, the house that is unfinished, the house that is just left uncompleted. Everyone likes to complete the work that they start. And there we see this journey, they had completed it and done well. So completed versus left undone. Those are the things that cause us heartache in our lives, is those things that we've left undone. They didn't have that feeling. They felt that the work had been completed, which they had done. What a good feeling to have. So if you're writing notes in your Bibles, you can write there at the end of this one, "End of the first missionary journey." Those are things that I take note of in my Bible, because it helps me to remember this. And I even wrote in 1,200 mile trips. I mean, there's a lot of territory, a lot of ground that is covered. It may not look like this as we look at a little map like this, but it's quite a journey that they had undertaken, 1,200 miles. Then verse 27 says, "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." And so they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And so those are the final two verses there in Acts chapter 14. Comments about the end of Acts 14 here? Any questions?
You said 1,200 miles.
Yes. 1,200 mile trip together. There in Acts 14:27, we see that even though the journey had been completed, their mission yet still had to be conveyed and shared with others. They gather the church together and report all that God had done with them. And so, there's times where one that maybe we've helped send support to go preach the gospel in India or the Philippines, and they would come here and share with us some of the work that they had done. That's right here from Acts 14:27. Here, Paul and Barnabas gathering the church there at Antioch and saying, here's the work that we have been a part of, that we have done, and we are sharing that with you. And so we see them give glory to God, reported that all that God had done with them. I like that phrase, God had done with them. It's as if God went with them too. God was there with them as they were going through this trip. They did not go alone. And that he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. That was a phrase that Paul liked to use about opening a door. Here you'll see it in Colossians chapter 4, in verse 3. There's a couple of times in 1 and 2 Corinthians he uses it. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, "Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the world to speak the mystery of Christ." So Paul here asked for others to pray that God would open a door. And that's what we pray as well here, that we find opportunities in which to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to either those that haven't heard of the gospel or to those that maybe have heard the gospel but haven't heard it correctly. They have heard a perverted gospel, or they haven't been a part of a scriptural arrangement. These kinds of things, we ask for these opportunities to present the unadulterated, unperverted gospel of Jesus Christ, that he would open a door. Acts 14, that's what Paul was saying, Paul and Barnabas and Luke writing this, recording this, that God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And so this was a new thing for the Lord's church. Going to Gentile territory, getting out of the area of Palestine, and preaching to those that hadn't been Jews in the faith before, and now teaching them that they can be saved from their sins. Any comments or thoughts about what we just read there? All right, well, I've got one more before we go to Acts chapter 15. As the first journey ends, when you think about the idea of spreading the gospel, this job includes a number of things as I think about what we've read in Acts 13 and Acts 14. Number one, it involves making disciples, right? That's what Jesus had told the apostles, and by us through extension, that he wants us to spread the gospel. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So this job involves making disciples, and that's done by teaching them the gospel, repent, and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Then we also see them journey back through the cities where they had made many disciples, Acts 14:21. So the job also includes follow-up work on the disciples, right? And that's also what Jesus said after he said to make disciples of the nations. He said, "Teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you." So teaching follows baptizing. So we see them making disciples. We see them following up with the disciples. Then we see them continuing to strengthen the souls of the disciples, Acts 14:22, and appointing elders in the churches. So it involves developing leaders as well. Leaders in the church. And the form of elders here at this particular time and juncture with these churches. And then we also see that the job is still not done until they inform those that were in fellowship with them and spreading the gospel. And so we see them call together the church in Acts 14:27. And then they report to the church all things that God had done with them. And we might say that that might be the last part of the job, is to give God the credit. To give God the credit. They had worked hard. In fact, Paul had been stoned, we see in Acts 14:20. A lot of blood, sweat, and tears went into this mission. And yet, he would still say, "This is what God has done through us." And so we see them give God
the credit. I think about Paul, how he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 29, he said that no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh should glory in his presence. Then in verse 31, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So we see him actually teach that and also practice what he preached as well, to give God the credit where credit is due. God was good to take care of them, to keep them safe. And we would say, keep them safe. They had been stoned, they had been persecuted, but they did not perish. And God had kept them and was able to take care of them through this journey to lead them back to the congregation where they had been sent from. All right, questions, anything, comments? All right. So with that, Acts 14 closes. Acts 15 begins. And whenever there's success in the Lord's work, Satan's never happy with that. He's been trying to find a way to fight and destroy that work. And so in Acts chapter 15, we see him raise up men to do that. Acts 15:1, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. All right, so we have Paul and Barnabas back here in Antioch. The Bible says, the last verse of Acts 14, there for a long time. We don't know exactly how long, but long enough for the Holy Spirit to say, a long time. Now, the Bible then says in Acts 15:1, certain men from Judea travel up to Antioch and begin this particular dispute and debate. These were not just Jews only. They were Jewish Christians. And we'll see that in just a minute here in verse 5. But they were Jewish Christians that misunderstood the gospel of Christ. They felt that the gospel is just an extension of the law of Moses, and so you had to keep both. And they said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. This is something that Paul would have to correct throughout much of his journey here on earth. We've been studying the book of Colossians in our morning sermons recently, and that was something that he had to discuss with the church there. The circumcision. He says the circumcision that counts is the circumcision made without hands when you are buried in baptism into Christ Jesus. But some were teaching, no, it must be physical circumcision. The circumcision of Moses. The circumcision of Abraham. In fact, if you don't do this and then also keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. So, verse 2, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. What does that mean, no small dissension? That means it was a great big one, wasn't it? It was a great big dispute. Sometimes individuals feel that it's you just can't have a debate or you can't have a big discussion. But when it involves the souls of men and women, then yes, you can. We even see the Apostle Paul did that because he was concerned. He was concerned about what was taking place. Now, the ugliness, right? Name-calling or impugning of motives, that doesn't necessarily have to enter into the discussion. But if it's about the issues and standing up for what is truth and righteousness, we see Paul and Barnabas show us the way. Now, we see some that would say, well, maybe this is what Galatians chapter 2 is talking about. And I've given myself to think about that and read about that, and I'm not really sure.
whether Galatians 2 is describing this event or not. But either way, it does kind of offer some commentary, because if it was this event, or if it was a different event, we kind of see the idea of what would have been taking place. So let's turn over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And see what Paul wrote over here. Galatians chapter 2 verse 1. Then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And that 14 years is part of the reason why some are not sure if this really is fitting this occasion. But we do know that Paul and Barnabas are going to travel up to Jerusalem. Verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. So Paul here says one of the reasons why he went wasn't because he was pressured by others, but because by revelation, that is, God had said, this is what you need to do. Verse 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So he said some were trying to bind this on Titus, but we did not go along with it. Verse 4, and this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Jesus Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. So whether it was the brethren of Acts 15 or not, he says these were false brethren. You know, sometimes individuals don't like us referring to people as false teachers, false churches. Paul didn't have that problem. He said these were false brethren. They tried to come in and they tried to bring us into bondage. Bondage to the law of Moses is what he's saying. You know, that was something that they were bound to as Jews, being of the lineage of Abraham. And it was like a bondage because it demanded for one to keep the law perfectly. Only Jesus Christ who set them free from that. And they tried to bring us back into bondage, he says. Verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So if this is Acts 15, and that this is another commentary on that particular situation, we're not yielding to them even for an hour, disputing with them, arguing with them, that's not what God would have us to do. Now remember, Paul's an apostle. He has been given the mysteries of Christ, and yet even he had to defend the truth, defend his position, defend his points. But we did it so that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So we have to remember that as well, too, that when the doctrine of Christ is being trampled upon or forsaken, that we look at it as what it is, a fight for truth. And that we would not be afraid to take that stand for truth, even if some might see it as just a big argument. Recognize what it is. Well, verse 6 he says, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And so Paul here is recounting, like I said, whether it's Acts 15 or not, an occasion in which he had to stand up for the truth in regards to this very issue that we are looking at in Acts chapter 15, a dispute over circumcision and the law of Moses, and if it was binding upon souls today.
Comments or questions about Galatians 2? All right. So back there in Acts chapter 15, verse 2 again, this no small dispute that took place. There was at least one area where they agreed, and that was that Paul and Barnabas and certain other men should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Now remember, Paul was an apostle. But one thing that Paul always had to do, it seemed, was to prove his apostleship. Right? Even in the book of 2 Corinthians, much of that is written in regards to this. You know, individuals coming and, you know, who's this Paul really? You know, what right does he have to talk to you all this way and to command these things? And he always seemed to have to defend his apostleship. Even there in Galatians chapter 2. He says, the same spirit that was given to Peter was given to me. But that wasn't enough to suffice for these brethren. So they agreed, Paul, Barnabas, other men, you go to Jerusalem to speak to the apostles. It wasn't because Jerusalem was a mother church or a sponsoring church, like some might advocate today that this is an authority for a sponsoring church arrangement. No. But it's that they are going because that's where the apostles are located. And the apostles have been granted the authority from Jesus Christ to speak the truth. And so, remember John 16, that the Spirit would guide them into all truth. So that's what we need to go to find the answer. In fact, if anything, this is just a great example for us to show that when there is a dispute, or there is a scriptural question, that we also go to the apostles, that we convene with them, we go to them and what they have written, and we allow them to handle the dispute of the matter. Remember 2 Peter chapter 1? 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says here in verse 16, he says, "For we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came from Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So Peter there refers to him, the other apostles, the prophets inspired by the Spirit, and that's how they spoke. And he says, you would do well to heed this confirmed word. So that's what they want to get there in Acts 15, is this word confirmed. You're saying we don't have to keep the law of Moses anymore, Paul. Barnabas, you're saying we don't have to be circumcised according to the law anymore. Well, we want that word confirmed. And so that's what they're going to Jerusalem to do, to speak about this question. Questions about the question? All right, so I realize we're kind of giving historical details here. There may not be much comment on it. Well, back there in Acts 15, let's continue on. Acts 15 there, verse 3. "So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren." So as they make their journey towards Jerusalem, heading down this way, they stop at some of the other established congregations. Remember, the first part of Acts was the gospel beginning in Jerusalem. And then Jesus says, you'll be witnesses to me in Samaria and Judea, right? So churches were already established in those areas. So as Paul and Barnabas are traveling down to Jerusalem, they stop at some of these places to speak with the brethren. And they describe to them the conversion of the Gentiles. And can you imagine that? We've met new people. Different people. People different than us. Different culture. Different backgrounds. And they've received the gospel. They rejoice in Jesus Christ. They've been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And we've established churches there. Beyond that, we've even appointed elders in these churches. So they're meeting regularly. They're conducting the work of the church together, locally. They're meeting regularly for worship. Sound worship is taking place. And the brethren, when they hear these things, well, they have great joy. They have great joy. So why is it that we see joy there, but some of the men from Jerusalem didn't have that same joy? Can you think of what may be a difference? What were the Samaritans? They were outcasts. That's right. That's right. The low life in the Jews' mind, right? Remember Jesus talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan? And he was the only one that helped. As he said, that one was like my neighbor. Well, the Jews, they didn't like that parable because they didn't think much of the Samaritans. So, here you have individuals that were a mixed race, half Jew, half Gentile. And they hear of other Gentiles receiving the gospel. This is good news to them. Now, to the full-blooded Jew, well, they're the ones causing the dispute.
Pharisees.
That's right, the Pharisees, as we're going to read there in verse 5. Because they were that pure blood, and they weren't sure about what was taking place. In fact, they probably had questions about those in Samaria. But they were at least close enough, they thought. So we see a difference in attitude, a difference in reception about what was taking place in the Gentile churches. Well, verse 4 of Acts 15, it says, when they had come to Jerusalem, so now they've arrived, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they reported all things that God had done with them. Now remember, this is not the first time that the church of Jerusalem met Paul. In fact, Paul was a member of the church of Jerusalem for some time. Remember, Acts chapter 9 is one of the first occasions that they meet Paul. In Acts 9:26, it says, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to him how he had seen the Lord on the road, and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. So Paul was a member there for some time. They didn't receive him right away because near his conversion, they remembered the old Paul. Now, he was a persecutor of Christians. So he had a witness or a voice. He had maybe a letter of recommendation, we might say, in the form of Barnabas. Hey, you can trust Paul. He is a bona fide Christian. He is truly a disciple of the Lord now. And so at the recommendation of Barnabas, they receive Paul. We see that it's not unwise or uncalled for a church today to ask the same as well. If someone's wanting to place membership, you know, where are you from? You know, what about the church that you used to be part of? Can we talk to them about you? Can we know, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, there's wisdom to it. And I think that's why it's shared there in the book of Acts that that's what they did. And once things were cleared, Paul was a part of the group, coming in and going out from the church at Jerusalem. So they remember Paul. They had a working relationship with Paul. And now, In Acts chapter 15, after a number of years, Paul has returned with Barnabas, and they begin to report all the things that God had done with them. Well, verse 5. This was probably some of the other certain men that had come with him. They were coming as well. We're going to give our case. You give your case, Paul and Barnabas. Now we're going to give our case. Verse 5. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses." All right, so this goes back to what we were saying at the beginning of our study, that these certain men from Judea were actually Christians. They were disciples of the Lord as well. But they had a background in Phariseeism. They were raised Jews, and they were a part of the group or denomination of the Jews that called the Pharisees, the sect of the Pharisees. Now, remind me, who are the Pharisees?
They were the ones that gave Jesus the most trouble.
That's right. They were after Jesus a lot. Kind of elite.
Yeah, higher.
Right, right. They also consider themselves staunch defenders of the law, so much so that they would make a hedge around the law, that is, laws around the laws. So there's the law of God, and we want to defend it so much, we'll make laws, man-made laws, around the law of God. Right? So God says, do not work on the Sabbath. So we make the law, don't carry your mat. We make the law, there's only so many miles you can travel on the Sabbath day. They make a law around the law. So they went beyond the law of God, bounding where God had not bound. So they had this mentality, you know, very concerned about the law. And so with this mentality, though, they actually broke God's law. Right? God had taught in the book of Proverbs, you know, you should not speak beyond my law, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Do not add to my commandments. Right? We see them doing that thing right here. Binding of circumcision for a person to be circumcised in the New Testament era was adding to the commandments of Christ. It wasn't there. And that's where they're about to try and discover and understand. What should they teach going forward? Well, they certainly felt it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So it wasn't just circumcision, right? It was also keeping the law of Moses. And so it was everything, the whole kit and caboodle, it all would come together. And yet we know from Paul's writings, he'd write, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping the commandments of God is what matters. So therefore, circumcision was not among the commandments of God. So that was what this debate was about. Can you think of some applications of that today? Where people add to the commandments of God?
Some churches have their own little special book of faith or discipleship or the way that you should live in addition to what is in the Bible.
Right.
I don't know if they have different names for their little books, but that would be one example.
Right, that is a good example. I think it's the Presbyterians' Common Book of Prayer. You know, there's the Book of Mormon. You know, they've got their book, and then also the Pearl of Great Price. I mean, all these additional writings of men. Books of men.
Creeds.
That's right.
Sonic lodges.
Mm-hmm.
Apostles' Prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Right. A lot of folks will say, well, the creed's just reiterating what's already in the Bible. Then why do you need it, right? Why do you need it? You shouldn't. And you mentioned the Masonic Lodge. Absolutely, yes. They've got a lot of... it is a religion, essentially a religion that teaches, you know, it doesn't matter what religion you're a part of. But they have a religious service, a religious order, a priesthood. I mean, on and on one can go. And so these are not a part of the commandments of God.
Any other? Also, uh-huh. I have a Masonic funeral, and then they turn around and have a spiritual. And it just, they count that. I don't understand.
Yeah.
They contradict each other to the point, but to me, like the Pharisees.
That's right.
It's a little bit pompous.
Mm-hmm.
Attitude about things, you know. We do a lot of this. You know, shriners. Daughters of the Easter Stars.
Yep.
If you get right down to it, I mean, you can be minute. It can be instrumental music.
Yes.
There are some that still binding tithe.
Right.
I mean, it's simple, something as simple as that.
Yes.
Because that's the old
law of Moses.
Mosaic law,
mm-hmm.
Not of the New Testament.
That's right.
But some still, I mean, I have even heard of some cases if you join a church and present your tax.
Yes.
And then they expect
10%.
Whatever.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. But where do they get those commandments from the Old Testament and try to bring them into the New Testament era? And you mentioned traditional music. We don't read of it there in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament. And they bring that in today. So even though our fight may be different, there are similar principles that are at play here, that Satan still works to lead man back under bondage. You know, Paul had said to the churches in Galatia, look, you bring in circumcision, you're a debtor to keep the whole law. You know, it's not a salad bar, he says. You don't get to just choose that one and say, well, we'll push aside the rest. Well, it's the same today. If someone says, we're going to have to keep tithing, well, because they're in the Old Testament. Or instrumental music. Well, you're a debtor to keep the whole law. You just don't get to pick and choose like that. It's either binding or it's not binding. And so the dispute may be different today. You don't hear of a lot of folks going around saying you got to be circumcised to be saved. But the principle is still at work and alive. Satan, Paul says, don't be not ignorant of Satan's devices. You know, he has only so many tools in his repertoire, and he uses them over and over again, just in different ways. So this is why it's good for us to pause for a moment and just to kind of make some application. Anybody else? All right. Well, good comments, everybody. Now, what we're going to see is the proper way in which to handle a dispute, you know, to come together. We see verse 6. The apostles and elders had come together to consider this matter.
I thought it was interesting that as I read that, the elders, which were not inspired, were considered as equals with the apostles whenever this discussion took place.
Right. Yes. And that's good to bring that up and to talk about them for just a minute. Right, they didn't have the same measure of spirit given to them as was the apostles. It's possible they could have had some spiritual gift through the laying on of the hands of the apostles. But what you are noticing is the transition beginning. Whereas before, right, remember Acts chapter 6, the dispute among the Greek widows, the apostles were there. you know, tell us, you know, what we can do, who should we appoint, you know, and we appointed men to take care of these things. Now, as we have time that has taken place, about 2 decades, now we see the elders mentioned in the same breath as the apostles. Because we do know what's going to take place is that in time the apostles will die out, but the elders will remain. That office is going to remain. And so they are a part of this leadership and a transitioning that is taking place here slowly but surely. Good comment, Betty. Anybody else?
Something I was noticing was that when they left the church at Antioch, Paul and Barnabas, they took certain men from there and from Antioch. And when after this meeting is over, they send certain men from Jerusalem back with them, like kind of like additional witnesses or something.
Yes.
What was taking place? What was being said?
Right. And the importance of that, instead of just saying, well, you just got to take our word for it, right? Is the idea that God still realizes that we are human and that humans will tend to speculate or wonder. Well, that can be good or bad, right? That we can go the wrong direction with that speculation, but it can also be an indicator for us to say, watch out. Don't be unwise about something. So we remove that from the equation when we send certain others, right, as witnesses. That's right. That's right. So again, we see the wisdom of including others when there is a dispute or debate or discussion various other things that may take place. You know, that, hey, if you don't take my word for it, you can call so-and-so, you can talk to so-and-so, they'll confirm who I am, they'll confirm what's being said. You know, so it's not just a one-person deal. Wisdom, God's wisdom in dealing with human nature is what we see here. Any other comments? All right, good class, everybody. I think we had a good little historical discussion going through this and made some application at the end. Let's mark our place at verse 6, and Lord willing, on Wednesday, pick up there and see what it is that they discussed in Jerusalem.
Thank you, brother.
How you doing?
Good, how are you?
Good.